Have you ever had an experience, a turn of events, right? When something or some things happened that left you deeply disturbed, right? Unsettled, right? A time when things seemed to be going in the complete opposite direction of what you thought was best and right. And as a result, you found yourselves frustrated, angry, and afraid. Guys, for many of us, that is not just a rhetorical question, because many of you are living that experience right now. Right? You're looking at the world around you, political issues, cultural issues, right? Everything related to the COVID pandemic, maybe even details much closer, maybe things going on in your own personal world. And you're daily confronted with things that are leaving you frustrated, angry, and afraid. If that's the case, you may be asking yourself, or maybe asking other people, right, wrestling with the question, as a follower of Christ, as a person who at least we verbally say, try to believe that we look to God and to Scripture as our source of truth and guidance, right? If that's who we are, and we're looking around the world at us through this lens of frustration, anger, and fear, we may be asking, how should I feel about all of these things? Right? What should I think about what's going on? And maybe, at least from our perspective, most importantly, what should I do? My friends, today we are continuing in our journey through the book of Acts, taking the second step in the story of Peter and Cornelius from Acts chapter 10. We started this last week. Now, last week we saw God open wide the door of the gospel to all people, both Jews and Gentiles, when God revealed to Peter that as far as the gospel was concerned, God's plan and desire for people to be brought back, to be brought into a new relationship with him, right? The barrier of the old covenant law was done, right? God had removed it, and there were now no unclean people. There's no longer any unclean people. If you missed last week, the first part of Acts chapter 10, you need to go back and watch that or listen to it, because it's an absolutely critical passage of scripture, not only for the totality of the narrative of Acts, but for Christian history. Today, okay, today, we're going to go back and join Peter as he is traveling to Caesarea, where he will meet in person Cornelius. Right, this man who, according to Peter's tradition and teaching and understanding of everything, I mean, up until just a day and a half earlier, right, this guy should have been Peter's adversary. But as we're seeing, God had other plans. And when Peter meets Cornelius in person, he's going to make a confession that will show a profound change that's beginning to happen in Peter's heart. And for us, my friends, Peter's confession that we're going to see is a principle. It is a truth that speaks powerfully into our life situation right now, in this time in which we live that is so unsettling for so many people. But before we go there, guys, today is Sunday, February the 14th. This is Trinity Online. I'm Pastor Ethan. Once again, thank you for joining us. Before we jump in, friends, as I say almost every week, if you don't have a Bible, I want you to pause the video and take a moment to go get it. If you want to be able to follow along with me in the notes sheet that I prepare each week, you could pull that up, maybe on another screen, or print it out or whatever, to have that there as well. It's always important to have your Bible to look at, but today, maybe especially so, we're going to close the message with a passage of scripture that I really would like you to be able to see and to think about, maybe to go back and look at several times in the coming week. Just one other thing, I don't always remind you of this, but in addition to just the study note sheet that I provide, I always post my raw message notes right there below the video on the church website. These, I make no attempt to clean them up for public consumption. This is just what I preach from. It's what I'm looking at on my prompter screen right here behind me. And so they give you kind of a messy Cliff Notes version of the message, if you ever want to access that. So, right, you got your Bible? Okay, let's go. We are in Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 23, picking directly up from where we ended our story last week. And this is what we read from Luke, the historian. Now, the next day, Peter started out with them. Them being these three men that Cornelius had sent to Joppa to fetch Peter, right? And some of the believers from Joppa also went along. Now, the following day, Peter arrived in Caesarea, and Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his friends, his close friends, and his relatives. And as Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. Some translations say that Cornelius worshiped him. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said, "for I am only a man myself." And while talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. And he said to them, "Listen, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or even visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. There are no unclean people. So," Peter says, "when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent me?" Okay, guys, let's try to unpack this short passage, but just a hugely important nugget of wisdom here. I want to try to look at this, like we did last week, from Peter's perspective. You see, just 2 days ago, Peter's understanding of the world was turned upside down by God. And now he's heading to Caesarea with three Gentile men that he doesn't know, right? And at least one of them is a Roman soldier. We're told the journey takes about a day and a half, so Peter had some time to think. You know, I can imagine Peter's traveling companions, maybe that first night, right, gathering around him. They were almost certainly other Jewish believers in Christ and coming to him and saying, "You know, Peter, tell us again what we're doing. I mean, we don't even know who this Cornelius guy is. I mean, the guy's told us who he is, but we don't know." I mean, they might have thought, I'm totally speculating here, but what if this is a setup by the Roman authorities, right? "Peter, are you sure this is right?" And Peter may have answered, "Friends, I don't know. But what I do know is that God gave me this vision that I described to you. And then the Holy Spirit told me that three men would arrive and that I should not hesitate to go with them. So guess what? I'm not hesitating." Right? God is doing something here that I don't understand. It doesn't make sense to me. But guys, we are going with God on this. And so when Peter arrives, guys, if it was even possible, things got even stranger. For Peter realizes that the house is full of people, almost certainly all Gentiles. And then Cornelius, this man who should have been Peter's natural enemy, right, a man who had great authority over Peter, he arrives and he falls to his knees in reverence, in worship, in front of Peter. Wait, what? I mean, friends, right here, the stage is set for this confession that Peter's going to make. And it is showing us that Peter indeed has connected the dots about what God is doing, right? The meaning of this revelation that he had 2 days prior. And you know, when we read this story, it's easy to pass by what Peter says here, but it's incredibly significant. Verse 26, Peter's confession. Again, this is what he says. "Peter made Cornelius stand up. For stand up," he said, "I am only a man myself." And while talking with him, Peter went inside, found the Lord's gathering of people, and he said, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent me?" Okay, we got that in our minds. Friends, a few things. First, when Peter tells Cornelius to stand up, saying, "I am only a man myself." Friends, it's essentially, Peter says, he confesses, "Cornelius, I am not God. Do not worship me." Guys, how do we sometimes try and claim to be God? I'm not talking about some person with this like clinical delusion that they're actually God, you know, Bruce Almighty, Ethan Almighty. No. Rather, friends, sometimes we try to be God by saying to ourselves, self, I am in control, right? We want things to be the way we want them to be, the way we think they should be. And sometimes we exhaust ourselves mentally and emotionally, maybe even physically, trying to make things the way that we want them. And Peter's confession here is huge, right? For him to say, I am only a man, I am only a human being, is to realize that, friends, it is not given to us to be in control, right? As much as we want them, we have no rights. We have no rights concerning the outcome of any situation. Now, this is a big lesson for Peter because we know him from all the stories we have for him in the New Testament, in the Gospels. We know him to be a guy who wanted things to go his way. I mean, just 2 days prior, his first response to God in this vision was to say, no, Lord, God, no, no, God, you're wrong. This can't be the plan. I can't do what you're asking to eat anything that's unclean. It's just not right. That was his first response. But I want us to think back to an even earlier experience, one that I just wonder if it was echoing in Peter's heart as he made that day and a half travel to Caesarea. It's the story that we find in Matthew chapter 16. Now, right before this scene that I'm about to encapsulate for us, Peter had made his famous confession that Jesus is the Messiah. He said to Jesus, Jesus, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now, I'd like to think that if I said that, I would think that Jesus, being the Son of the living God, that he's the one in charge, that what he says is what we're going to do. Right? So Peter's just made that confession. And the very next thing that Matthew records for us is this, picking up in Matthew 16, verse 21. Now, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day raised to life. But Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. Remember, Messiah, Son of the living God, I rebuke you. Never, Lord, Peter said. This shall never happen to you. And Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, for you are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Wow. Guys, think of that. I mean, Peter just said, Jesus, I know I said you are the Messiah, the Son of God, and I know I keep calling you Lord, but Lord, I don't like your plan, right? This can't happen. Friends, Peter is frustrated, he is angry, and he is afraid. And in that moment, Jesus calls out what is really happening in Peter's heart. When he says, get behind me, Satan, you are a stumbling block. You aren't seeing things, Peter, from God's perspective, right? In this moment, you think you're trying to champion our cause, but you are actually being used by the enemy. You're only seeing things from a human perspective, and you're trying to be in control. But now, a lot has changed, and Peter tells Cornelius, Cornelius, get up, for I am not God. I'm just a man who is learning to trust God. Second big observation here is this. Peter sees this room full of people, right? This room full of Gentiles. And he says to them, quite honestly, listen, you all know, right? You're all well aware that it's against our law for a Jew to associate with people like you, right? Or even visit a Gentile. But God has shown me something. God has shown me that no longer can I call anyone impure or unclean. Friends, the second big observation we see here in Peter's confession, Peter realizes that God is bigger than his own bias, that God is bigger than Peter's bias. And Peter acknowledges his bias. He owns it. Now, Peter came by his bias here, honestly. It was from the law, the Mosaic law, the teaching and the perspective that he has known all of his life. But if we really, really dig into that and consider it, right, like many of the religious rulers Jesus regularly confronted, Peter had to learn that God's purpose of the law, ultimately, was not to keep the Jews separate from the world, but to bring all of the world to God through Jesus Christ. But, I mean, if anyone could justify in being set in their way of thinking, it was a first century devout Jew. But while Peter acknowledges the way that he's always thought, he's allowing God to change the way he thinks. Well, let me say that again. Friends, we see here, Peter acknowledges what he has always thought, but he is allowing God to change the way he thinks. He's allowing God to show him a bigger perspective. You know, there's a beautiful, encouraging passage out of Isaiah that speaks to this. In Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 9, do you remember this? The prophet says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Friends, if you want to read this week an incredibly powerful, encouraging passage of Scripture, go read all of Isaiah 55. And here, the prophet speaks what Peter knew. Peter would have probably had that passage memorized. And maybe now, as his eyes are opening, he's realizing that God is showing him something, changing the way he thinks, showing him God's plan from a bigger perspective. Well, as Paul would write some 16 years later in Romans, Peter here is being transformed by the renewing of his mind. Third big observation. My friends, against his natural instinct, and then setting aside his bias, Peter chose to trust God. Simple as that. Peter chose to trust God. He said to Cornelius, "Cornelius, when you sent for me, because of these things that have happened, I came without raising any objection." Friends, think of this. Before all these things started to happen, one of Peter's chief characteristics was raising objections, right? Peter was known as a guy who would get angry and frustrated and be afraid, but not here. You see, because by the work of the Holy Spirit in his life, Peter is changing. Now, it's going to take him some 10 years to fully grasp what is happening here. But by faith, he is starting to release to God his bent toward anger, frustration, and fear. He goes on and says, I'm paraphrasing here again. I'm trying to look inside of Peter's mind, but we can almost imagine him thinking, "I would never have chosen this myself. Maybe I'm not sure I'm happy about it. But I'm going to trust God. I am trusting God. So Cornelius, against all the odds, here I am." Friends, the last observation is that Peter, by faith, is ready to take the next step. He's ready to take the next step. He says, "Here I am, Cornelius. Why have you sent me?" You know, Peter's question here is not rhetorical, right? He doesn't know what happened next. God, you know, he's basically thinking, "Cornelius, God has brought me this far, but I don't know what happens next. Why am I here?" You see, in the midst of completely unexpected and very possibly an undesired set of circumstances, Peter's heart is open. It's expectant for how God is going to lead him next. You see, of all of the apostles, the man most known for walking by his own strength and wisdom, Peter, is learning here to walk by the Spirit. He's learning to walk by the Spirit. Okay. Friends, what does Peter's confession say to us? Right? What is our connection to this story? Friends, right now, there are so many things that disturb us. So many things. And if we are honest, there are so many sincere followers of Christ, maybe you're one of them, who are finding themselves angry, frustrated, and afraid. Right? Let me just speak really directly. It may be because of politics. Right? It may be because of government policy. If you're on the political right, as generally I am, right, you may fear encroaching socialism. Right? You may be upset about the election, right? Probably, almost certainly the outcome, but even more right now, you're upset about how the election happened, right? Or at least whatever perspective that you have on that. And you're probably reading lots about this on the internet. Maybe it's cultural and moral issues, things such as the continuing redefinition of human sexuality. Maybe it's just moral decline in general. Maybe there's specific issues within that broader range of thinking. Maybe it's the idea of censorship, right? The cancel culture, the silencing of dissent, right? Maybe it's big social and moral issues like abortion. It could be that what is just really, really upsetting you is the handling of the COVID pandemic, right? Maybe it's the origins of the virus or the whole deal having to do with masks. Maybe it's the nature of the vaccine. I mean, is this a giant conspiracy to steal our freedom, control our actions, force a cure with a hidden purpose, and enrich the elite while making us completely dependent upon the government? Somebody, I just prodded a nerve. My friends, I want you to hear what I'm saying here, because I say this with all love and respect, because as I have been watching events, trying to be an observer of things, for sure since the election, but going, you know, back way further, you know, let's just say back to the beginning of the COVID pandemic, I see people who are miserable, who are so consumed and unhappy by their frustration, their anger, and their fear. Now, I want to make sure you don't hear what I'm not saying. There are many things that should concern us. Right? There are issues in what I just described there that are real, that are troubling, and that need to be engaged by informed and thoughtful citizens who value freedom, human life, and truth. But my friends, there are also many things that trouble some of us that are not worthy of disturbing our hearts and destroying our peace. There are many things troubling many people, guys, just directly, that aren't real. As I said in my first track, as you read it this week, there are many things that are troubling many people that could be described with a word that I can't say, but it's rooted deeply in the agricultural heritage of our country. You know, there is a person in my life, actually a very important person to me. They don't live here in the valley. And this person texts me several times a week. Now, just a few weeks ago, the very long text I received proclaimed, I needed to know, right? Make sure I really needed to be aware that the election was stolen so that Biden and Harris could transfer the power of the United States government to the Chinese. And within 1 year that we're going to be a fully socialist country, and that our organs, as Christians, our organs are going to be harvested. And of course, the first goal of the Chinese, in league with the radical environmental left, is to reduce global population, which in partnership with Bill Gates, they're going to accomplish by forcing a genocidal vaccine that's going to cause sterilization in a large part of the population. My friends, I hope I don't offend anybody. Maybe I do hope I offend someone here. But my friends, that is delusional. That is not worthy of our anger and our frustration and our fear. And friends, if you find yourself being pulled into great emotional distress because of what you're reading on the internet or social media that your friends are forwarding to you, it could be from QAnon to COVID or whatever it may be, I want to urge you to take a step back and consider what you are allowing to be your focus, right? Where you are setting your mind. Now, having said that, Friends, in the next few months, I'm going to be looking for a way to address some of these specific issues, right? These real important specific issues of our day, one of them being how we protect ourselves, how we are discerning people and protect ourselves from misinformation and conspiracy theories that would distract us from the very real issues that we need to engage as informed, thoughtful citizens who value freedom, human life, and moral truth. I don't yet know what that's going to look like, but I'm wrestling with that. So you can pray for me that we find a way to try to have some of those dialogues, all right? But let's just look at it this way. Let's assume for a moment that the things that are so concerning you and disturbing you right now are completely real and accurate. Everything that you've got going on your mind, okay, that is completely real and accurate. In times such as that, or in times such as this, as people who look to God, look to Scripture for truth and guidance, right? And people who through Christ, we have been brought from death to life, and we are indwelt by the presence of God, right? That's who we are. Given these things, how should we feel? How should we think? And how should we act? Church, a very freeing, but also incredibly humbling answer from Scripture. If we're serious, when we say, how does Scripture speak to me in a situation such as this? A freeing and yet humbling answer from Scripture is that as we are led by the Spirit, we will not respond with anger, frustration, and fear. My friends, these are not of God, and they are not of the Holy Spirit, right? If you find yourself thinking all the time about what a horrible, terrible place the world is, my friends, that's an issue. Right? If I am miserable because of how I feel about the world around me and what I see about the world around me, and it is eating me up inside, my friends, I have to start at this foundational level that I am not being led by the Spirit, and I'm not being led by the truth of God's word. When we look at Peter's experience with Cornelius, my friends, may we learn from Peter's confession, remembering that Peter was also living in a time of great societal instability, right? Pending persecution, injustice, and when everything that he had thought was the case was just being turned upon its head. The first thing that we need to remember from what Peter said is that we are not God. I need to remember that I am not God. I am only human. Friends, and we must release to God our desire and our right to have things go the way we want them to. We are called to be people of influence, to be thoughtful and wise, led by the Spirit. But we have no control. And if I find myself fearful and miserable because of what I am seeing around me, and I'm honest with myself, I just may be trying to be God. And I am not. And you are not. That's the first step. Let's remember that we are not God. Secondly, may we remember, this is where we are. These are the things that we're wrestling with. May we remember that God is bigger than our biases. That God is bigger than our bias, right? God's thoughts and ways are higher than my thoughts and ways. And he is working to show me a view of this world that is centered in his sovereignty and his purpose, not in my bias and my fears, right? I need to ask myself, is my heart open to learn from God and his word? Instead of maybe trying to use his word to confirm my preconceived notions about the way I think things should be. Right? God is bigger than the way I see things right now. Third, my friends, when we are wrestling with these issues, when we are disturbed, when it's not well with our soul, we need to remember God's invitation. What Peter learned is that God calls us to trust him. At the end of the day, right, there's a cliche phrase, but at the end of the day, in the beginning of the day, God calls us to trust him. Now, make no mistake, God calls us to be active, engaged, but from a place of peace and a foundation of trust that he is sovereign, that he does have a plan. He is God, and we are not. And he loves us. He gave himself for us, and we could trust him. You know, one of the best defenses against being deceived is not to live in fear. And fear is driven away when our hope and our trust is in the goodness and the sovereignty of God. So lastly, friends, when we think of these things, right, where we are right now in our circle of influence, and I'm talking about with living, breathing human beings that we can know and relate to, are we willing to take the next step? Am I willing to take the next step into which God is leading me? Right? Is my heart so preoccupied by things that I cannot control? Or am I a person deep down of hope? And am I willing and expectant to be used by God in this place of influence that he has granted to me? Right. Am I ready to take the next step? Well, lots more I wanted to say about that, but I'm just going to leave that there. Friends, I want to close with this. Years after meeting Cornelius, Peter would write a letter, one of three letters, to the church. And we know this as the book of 1 Peter. And in this, Peter is captured, and he's expressing these lessons that were taught to him by God. So, if you have your Bible now, I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're starting in verse 8, and we're going to go on a little ways from there. So here's what I want us to think. Again, remember, the big overarching question. In a time such as this, if I am disheartened and troubled, it is not well with my soul, and I'm finding myself struggle with anger, frustration, and fear, how does the Word of God speak to us? My friends, may we consider here the Word of God written by a man who is learning to trust God. And Peter writes, "Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." And then Peter says, "Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. So do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened." Let me just paraphrase that. Looking at all the troubling things around you in the world, do not fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, this is the last statement, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Consider the contrast in that last statement. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. My friends, whatever may be now and whatever may come, if in our hearts we increasingly learn one day at a time, one experience at a time, this is a marathon, not a sprint. This life is a cross-country event. But as we are learning and growing and maturing and learning to revere Christ as Lord, as Peter learned to revere Christ as Lord, like looking to him, experiencing the fruit of living by his Spirit, friends, we will not be people who are dominated by anger, frustration, and fear. And even if we do suffer for what is right, even if all the worst happens, which it hardly ever does, but even if it does, my friends, we are blessed. We are blessed because our hope, our life, our source is from Christ and Christ alone. We'll be pushing into these things more. But right now, friends, thank you for tracking with me today. I love you. I'm praying for you as I know you are for me. And if you're not, I ask you to. But I look forward to continuing this journey with you. And we will do that next week.